listening to the CCA Podcast.
Good morning. I like Sundays. I love that we get to sing together, that we get to worship together. I love that we get to experience the glory and majesty of our great God. He is a good God. Pastor Steve, I want to thank you for letting me speak today. I count it a privilege and an honor, and I don't get to do it very often as much as I used to. I think I got to speak more often when I was a youth pastor. Every week I was preaching with the kids. And then as I moved out of that and more into associate roles and music roles, then my preaching has been far less. So in these opportunities, I love it and I'm grateful. Are you guys ready this morning?
Yes.
All right. If you've got a Bible, you can grab it. We've got a lot of scripture we're going to be working through this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. You can use your Bible app on your phone. Any of those are just fine, and we will have them on the screens. Last week, Pastor Steve talked about the struggle to understand and to believe. We're going to pick up right where that left off this week, because Jesus jumps right into a bunch of teaching about why he came to earth as the Messiah and the true nature of followership. We're going to start in chapter 8 of Mark, and we're going to start in verse 31, so if you get there. Some people drink water while they're speaking. I go with tea. Raise your hand if you like tea better than coffee. Ooh, that's more than I thought. More coffee drinkers than tea, if you like coffee. Just black coffee. You know, I think Starbucks ruined it for us all, didn't they? A lot less people drink black coffee. Okay, Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Now, Jesus isn't really calling Peter Satan here. The word translated here is also translated adversary. And what we've translated as "get behind me" could also be made to say "come after me." So what Jesus is doing is he's trying to explain that he must suffer, he's also rebuking Peter and saying to him, "Listen, don't be my adversary right now. I'm your leader. Follow me. Don't try and lead me, but come behind me." And in this we see that Jesus begins to share that the true nature of leadership is followership, of sacrifice, of servanthood. Have you ever noticed, as you read through the teachings of Jesus, that he's constantly flipping natural human tendencies on their heads? Jesus goes on explaining to Peter and the others who are following and learning from him that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. There's a threefold premise that Jesus is teaching here. Number one, deny ourselves. Now, this isn't just a fast. It's not just going without something. It's not just self-deprivation. It's a call and command to say no to self and to say yes to God. It's an offering of my will and ambition as a sacrifice. It's voluntary. It's all-encompassing. It's a surrendering of my desires in order to be obedient to God's desires. And then he says, take up your cross. The cross, to Jesus' audience, was an instrument of Roman execution. And it was a particularly painful death. The one being executed had to carry the crossbeam of the cross to the execution ground. And obviously, the condemned did not go voluntarily. But again, Jesus is flipping it and saying that if we want to follow him, we must voluntarily take up our cross. We must be willing to sacrifice and to suffer. And thirdly, he says, follow me. Jesus was challenging his learners to follow his example that he was about to set. He modeled this followership by denying himself in obedience to the Father and voluntarily taking up his cross and bearing the burden of humiliation and false trial and willingly accepting death. And he is asking us to do the same. He's asking us to do the same. The great missionary Jim Elliot, who gave his life to share the good news about Jesus, summed it up when he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." It's with these things in mind that Jesus begins to teach about his sacrifice and his suffering. And we're going to focus on just two of these instances today. They're both very similar. And in both cases, we see that Jesus is having to try to help his disciples understand that the way he thinks and that the way they think are very, very different. We're going to start in chapter 9, in verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee, and Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. And then they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." I find this discourse fascinating. It's interesting to me because you really get to see the inherent self-interest of humanity. At its core are selfishness and pride and jealousy. Jesus has been trying to explain to them, in between these two passages that we just read, that he's going to suffer and that he's going to die, that his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. But his disciples, they just don't seem to get it. All they can wrap their heads around is that Jesus is the promised Messiah and that he's going to rescue Israel. It's in this frame of mind that they are heading to Jerusalem. For them, the journey to Jerusalem means that Jesus is about to set Israel free from Roman occupation, that he's about to establish his kingdom here on earth and to restore the greatness of the Jews. And since they're his closest followers, they begin to plan their rule with him and argue over who will be the chief players. And they don't think he sees it, but he does. And when they get to where they're staying, Jesus asks them what they're arguing about, and they're probably wise to be silent about it. So Jesus reiterates what he said in chapter 8. It's the same theme in different words. Deny yourself. If you want to be first, you must be last. and a servant of everyone around you. And here's where it gets really good. He brings a child into the middle and makes this child the center of their world for the moment. Now, the Greek word that translates as child here is also translated as servant. So Jesus is not just bringing a child, a young one of little or no importance compared to a man, but he's bringing into the center a servant boy. A servant boy. Lower than a child of the house. And in doing this, Jesus is showing that in his kingdom, we are not better than anyone. We are not better than anyone. I had coffee with Steve Ignell this week. Steve is part of our church family, and he's from Alaska, which I think is pretty cool. We went to my favorite coffee shop, which is the Wayward Coffee on the southwest corner of Roosevelt and 65th. Anybody been there? A couple of you. It's my favorite because if you are a sci-fi fan like me, you're going to love it. They've got all kinds of Star Trek and Star Wars paraphernalia. A lot of their drinks are named after different sci-fi shows or movies. My favorite drink is the Crichton Mocha. Okay, some of you recognize what that is. Crichton is a character from the show Red Dwarf. And that's my favorite drink. So Steve and I went down to Wayward Coffee House and got coffee. And I wanted to pick Steve's brain about leadership because he works for an organization called NOAA, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration. He has about 500 people that work for him. And specifically, I wanted to ask him about servant leadership. Jesus' followers were looking for positions of leadership, but he was saying they had to learn to serve first. Steve has dedicated himself to representing Christ in his job. He is representing Jesus Christ in his workplace. And he does that by living out six key core values. And I wanted to share them with you because I thought they were so good as he was sharing with me. Number one, customer, get this, service. Customer service. We are called to serve, not just here, but in our jobs, in our workplaces, with our families, in our neighborhoods. We're called to serve. The second thing he talked to me about was teamwork, working together by respecting and caring and being generous to one another. The idea that what happens to you matters to me. He talked about collaboration, not possessive or greeting, but willing to share, that we aren't owners, but we're stewards. It's the ideas of inclusivity and variation of ideas, that my opinion doesn't have dominion. I like that one right there. My opinion doesn't have dominion. He talked about professional competency, that we're called to excellence. It kind of is that going back to the being the image bearers or reflection of God's creative excellence. He said that there's this idea that our testimony as a Christ follower has to do with both our character, how we conduct ourselves, and with our excellence in how we perform our duties. He talked about constant improvement and innovation. And he talked about enjoying the journey through work-life balance. That we can't be so focused on work that we don't live life, and we can't be so focused on life that we don't work hard. We need both. Our conversation ranged all over the place as we sat drinking coffee. We talked about personal character, to difficult employees, to frustrating bosses, to hard choices and lines of communication and positional power. And at one point I asked him this question. I said, "How do you serve someone who is difficult?" And I thought his answer was so good, and it went back to so many teachings of Jesus. He said, first, we stay on course. We chart a course, the course that Jesus has set for us, and we stick to that course. And then we surround that course with respect and generosity. He said that we weather the storms and we hang on to the realization that our future is ultimately in God's hands. In our work environment, in dealing with difficult people, in dealing with people above and below us, our future is in God's hands. And I thought about this illustration of sand. You know, if it's in God's hands, when we try and take things into our hand, it's like sand in our hands, and we try and squeeze it, and we try and hold on tight. And what happens when we do that? It all slips through our fingers. But when we realize that it's in God's hands, then we take and we hold with openness. We realize it's not about us, it's about Him. We realize we're not better than anyone. And thirdly, he talked about remembering that we're all role players. And I thought this was great because just as Jesus showed his disciple, it means that we're all servant boys. Every single one of us. We're all servant boys. We don't have rights because we have surrendered those rights to Jesus. Our aspirations come from knowing his aspirations. That's what Jesus was trying to say all along. And Steve lives this reality day in and day out in his work environment. He's not better than anyone he works with. He believes everyone should be treated with respect and generosity. And I loved that. I'm going to take some of those things and put them in my backpack, back pocket, and try and use them. And I put them in your notes there so that you could try and use them as well. I loved having coffee with Steve. And Steve, thank you for allowing that. Okay, moving forward. A little while later in chapter 10, two of Jesus' followers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they come to Jesus and they ask for a special request from him. We're going to start in verse 35. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What? What do you want me to do? He asks. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who were regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I think this is hilarious. It really is, because in between these two examples, Jesus has continued to try and teach his disciples that the path to true followership lies in the aspect of sacrifice. He has told them again that he has to suffer and die, and again, we see that they still don't get it. They still don't get it. They're still focused on the earthly kingdom rather than the eternal kingdom. Does that sound familiar? It's just like us. What's even more funny is that they're most likely related to Jesus, James and John. They're the sons of Zebedee, and a comparison of the names of the women at the cross indicate that the wife of Zebedee was a sister of Mary of Nazareth, the mother of Jesus. You know what that means? Cousins. You know what that means? They're trying to use family as an in. It's ridiculous. They're trying to use family ties to gain position in what they still think will be an earthly kingdom. And so it's in this moment that Jesus once again tries to point out that servanthood and sacrifice are the keys to following him, not self-promotion and personal gain. He uses the leadership styles of the day to contrast with his leadership style. And it was as true then as it is true today that those who think they rule over one thing or another, they love to exercise that control, don't they? It's the way of the world, no matter what the culture or time period. The theologian Paul McReynolds states that the concept of servanthood is repugnant to most people, and that the concepts of power, authority, prestige, and honor go together and do not generally include servanthood. Oh man, don't we see that all over the place? It's front and center in politics right now, isn't it? I was watching a YouTube video because I didn't get to catch the Republican debates, and they're just yelling at each other and they're interrupting each other, and I thought, this is horrible. It's terrible. We see it in sports, we see it in the workplace, we see it in family dynamics. It's all over the place, and we're all susceptible to it. But again, Jesus turns our natural human tendencies upside down, and he shows that, get this, you set yourself apart by serving. You set yourself apart by serving. In God's kingdom, we make ourselves great by making others greater. I become less, he becomes more. And it's still a foreign concept today. People are in awe of someone who will suggest this kind of thinking. And even if they say they agree to it, it's very, very difficult to put into practice. I've got a video that I want you guys to see. It's from a leadership guru named Simon Sinek. And he talks about servant leadership. Check this out.
If you hire people just because they can do a job, they'll work for your money. But if you hire people who believe what you believe, they work for you with blood and sweat and tears.
Simon Sinek is an author and leadership expert. His TED Talk, How Great Leaders Inspire Action, has more than 14 million online views. His new book is called Leaders Eat Last, Why Some Teams Pull Together and Others Don't. Welcome.
Thanks for having me.
So what's the most important thing for a leader to understand and be?
Fundamentally, a leader is like a parent. You know, just like a parent, we put the lives of our children before our own. We want them to grow up, become confident, and go on to achieve more than we could for ourselves. Leadership is exactly the same. You know, leaders are the ones who are willing to risk, when it matters, their own interests so that others may advance.
You said that it's really important, though, that they, you put your head and your heart into it. And that really, when you work together, you said nobody bonds over deadlines, they bond over camaraderie. And that's what people need to understand in a work environment. Bosses need to understand.
We are naturally cooperative animals. Our natural inclination is to trust and cooperate. Mm-hmm. But trust and cooperation are not instructions. I can't just tell you to trust me. Mm-hmm. And I can't simply tell two people I want you guys to cooperate. Trust and cooperation are feelings produced by the environment in which we're working. And that environment is created by the leaders. Mm-hmm. And when we feel safe, when we feel that our leaders have our interests in mind, the natural reaction, the natural human reaction, is we look out for each other, we work harder, we're more innovative, we offer our ideas and our best talents.
All of it sounds good, Simon, but companies need to make money.
They absolutely
need to make money.
And this is the great irony, right? This is the great irony, which is when our leaders put our interests first, we work harder and they make more money.
And you have a great example on why you called this book Leaders Eat Last. Tell us how you got that title.
It comes from a conversation I had with a Marine Corps general, Lieutenant General George Flynn, who actually wrote the foreword to the book. And I asked him, what makes the Marines so wonderful? And he said to me, officers eat last. And he's absolutely right. When you go to any chow hall anywhere in the world, you will see the Marines line up in rank order. Most junior first, most senior last. It's not in any rule book, and nobody tells them they have to. They do it because that's how they view leadership. We view leadership as a rank. They view it as a responsibility.
Yes. So how do you foster that in a work environment? How do you be a leader and foster that?
Create that culture.
Create that
culture. Leadership is a choice, just like becoming a parent is a choice. Having the child is the fun part. You know, it's the raising of the child that's the hard part. It's exactly the same. Starting the company, that's the fun, you know? But actually becoming the leader, choosing to put people's interests before your own, that's a choice.
So how did you become an expert on leadership?
I'm uncomfortable calling myself an expert in anything, to be quite frank. I'm a student of leadership.
Yes, well,
yeah, expert.
Yeah, don't believe everything you read. I'm a student of leadership. Yeah. I'm fascinated by it. I'm fascinated by the people in the organizations that seem to outperform the rest of us. And the great irony is the...
I find it fascinating that they keep trying to ask different questions than the servant leadership aspect of it. It's so difficult to wrap our heads around. It seems so opposite. But Simon Sinek is teaching what Jesus taught, that the best leadership, the leadership that makes the most impact, revolves around serving. The way to overcome that selfishness, the desire to serve ourselves first, is to set yourself apart by serving. So Jesus wraps up this discussion by saying that even he, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the God of the universe, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He modeled ultimate sacrifice for you, and for you, and for you, and for you, and for me. The phrase that Jesus says here emphasizes the substitutionary element in Jesus' suffering and death. He takes the place of the many. What should have happened to me happened to him. The Apostle Paul reiterates this when he writes to the church in Philippi. He says, "In your relationships with others, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." We serve because Jesus served first. We sacrifice because he sacrificed first. We deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow him because he denied himself. He took up his cross, and he followed God the Father. We give up our very lives because he gave his life for us. We love him because he first loved us. So what are our takeaways today as the band comes forward? Our takeaways start with giving ourselves wholly and completely to Jesus, willingly taking up the challenge to follow him. And if you haven't done that before, or if you're still maybe holding on to some of that sand so tightly that it feels like it's slipping through your fingers, today is a great day to surrender yourself to Jesus. It's very simple, and yet, as Jesus shows, it requires great sacrifice. It's simple because the Bible says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. It's hard because it means that we die to our selfish desires. And I think this is what the Apostle Peter meant when he told Peter to repent and be baptized. To repent, meaning to turn the opposite direction, to walk toward Jesus instead of walking towards our own direction. And I think baptism is a really important part of this. It's a part of this process. It's an incredible outward symbol that we're burying our old self and being raised back to life in Jesus Christ. Pastor Steve talked a little bit earlier before that we'll be having baptisms on Palm Sunday. What a great time to put some cement to the foundation of your spiritual house. If you want to surrender your life to Jesus this morning, as we close with this song in just a minute, I would invite you to come forward. We'll have some people available to pray with you this morning, to help you with that part of your journey of giving your life to Jesus, of surrendering yourself to Him. They can pray for you and they can help you connect with us on getting baptized. Our second takeaway is to remember this week that we are not better than anyone. We need to remind ourselves that when we're driving in traffic, that person who cuts us off is not, in fact, an idiot. We need to remember that the person at work who drives us crazy is made in God's image just as we are. We need to remember that our children, young or old, are loved and cherished by God and should be loved and cherished by us. And thirdly, I want to challenge you to serve someone this week. The more difficult, the better. Look for opportunities to serve and to do it sacrificially, not looking for anything in return. And in doing so, we take up our cross and we follow Him. We learn really what it means to be true followers of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me and pray? Jesus, we are grateful for your sacrifice. We are grateful that you humbled yourself and came down and walked in our shoes, that you lived, that you suffered, that you sacrificed and died, that you rose again to save us from our selfishness, to save us from our self-indulgence, our pride and our arrogance, and to bring us back into right relationship with God. I ask that you would do a great and mighty work in us that would flip our understanding on its head, and that we would learn to serve just as you served. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to pray this morning as we sing, you're welcome to come forward. Our prayer team will be available.